Good morning, and welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian this morning. I'm Brian Tonis, one of the ruling elders. I'd like to welcome you to our church. A few announcements that I want to bring up. Tonight, 5:30 p.m. is our sweet hour of prayer. So if you'd like, please, we'd like to have you here to pray as a congregation as we seek the Lord's face together. With Holy Week this week on Friday, we have our annual Tenebrae service. That'll be at 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary. So if you're able to come, that's always a very solemn service where we reflect upon the passion of our Lord. And of course, next Sunday is Easter Sunday, where we celebrate the Lord's resurrection together. We will not be having Sunday school, but at 10 a.m. we are going to have fellowship time with refreshments out here in the lobby. So please get here early if you can, so we can have that time together. And one other announcement, we are looking for greeters. If you are not really engaged in ministry, this is a very easy place to serve. And we do need people as soon as next month, I'm told. So if you are willing to do that, please let Lisa Johnson know. The contact information is there in the bulletin, and we would be very happy to have you serve there. So if you have any devices like cell phones, anything that makes noise that might distract us, please silence them now as we worship together. I was asking you now to please stand for the call to worship, which is from Psalm 111, and it is responsive. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Please turn down your hymnals to number 235, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. Father, indeed, great are your works, and holy and awesome is your name. When we ponder your great work of redemption on our behalf, we can only join our voices with the psalmist and proclaim how holy and awesome is your name. Father, bless this time now as we offer our worship to you in spirit and in truth, and help us to see Jesus alone, for we ask this in his name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture lesson this morning is from Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me now in a time of confession of our sins. Father, we confess that like sheep, we have all gone astray. There is none righteous, no, not one, and that includes each one of us. We know that our sin grieves you, and yet we continually find ourselves doing things that you command us not to do, or not doing the things you command us to do. Father, we acknowledge before you that we are sinners. Hear us now as we confess our sins to you silently. Father, as you declare in your word, the iniquities of us all were borne by our Savior, the man of sorrows. And so, Father, through the intercession of our Lord Jesus, hear us now as we confess to you together. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Hear now the assurance of pardon from Isaiah 55, 6 through 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen. The second scripture lesson is from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that once again on this Palm Sunday morning, we may come before you in public worship. Lord, we thank you that you are always with us. In fact, you, according to John 4, seek a people to worship you in spirit and truth. And so we pledge ourselves this day to worship you as we ought. Lord, a part of our worship, we offer our prayers to you, prayers of confession and prayers of petitions, Lord, that are close to our heart. We pray this morning for our world and all those who lead in high office, that you would give them wisdom way beyond their years in order to lead with justice and equity. We continue to pray for Ukraine. Father, the terrible conditions that are there after the invasion, we pray for preservation of lives and property. And we pray, Lord, that you would eliminate the threat and remove it. We pray you would bring peace to that region. We also pray for our country, Lord, and we pray for our state of Florida and our city of Tampa and Hillsborough County. Father, be with those once again who lead, and we pray that we would live lives that demonstrate the gospel as we go about our business as Christians. Lord, we also pray for our church family. We ask that you would bless her. We pray for the ministries, Lord, that we offer and we seek to offer for the gospel's sake. We pray for our Sunday school. We pray, Lord, for greater participation. We pray for more volunteers to serve as greeters. Father, I pray for our session and for our diaconate, our church officers, that you would be with these men and their families and bless them in light of their service. Father, we also pray for member families and individuals as we do week by week. We think of Greg and Sally Quick. We think of Ron Quick and his mother Marilyn Quick and Marilyn's husband Ron Quick Sr. Father, be with all of these and the extended family. We pray for your kindness to be upon them in every way, and that, Lord, you would make them aware of your presence in a very special way this day. We also pray, Lord, for Kit Rackham, that you would be with her and that you would bless her life today and in the future. Father, we pray for those who struggle with needs. Lord, we think of Glenda Williams, who will have cancer surgery on April 18th. Father, we pray that you would bless Glenda. We pray that this would be a successful procedure and that you would preserve her and that, Lord, the cancer would be completely eliminated. Be with her, Father. Lord, we also cry out for her husband, Blake Williams, as he will have hand surgery on May 9th. Lord, we pray for our brother in Christ, Tom Cawley, as he is dealing with a malignancy even now. Father, we pray that you would give comfort to Tom, be with his wife, Andrea. We also pray, Lord, for Chloe and Aylin, that your kindness would be upon them. Lord, work in their lives. We also pray for church member Nancy Burks as she recovers from foot surgery. Lord, we thank you for the success of the surgery, and we pray that the recovery process would not be as long as anticipated. Father, we pray for Larry Dickey, and we continue to pray for Hardy Knowlton, that you would be with them as they recover from illness. We continue to pray for Marcy Edwards, that, Lord, you would strengthen her body. Lord, we pray for Judy Smith. We pray also for Becky Yu, and we lift up Lenore Ball in their various struggles day by day, Lord, that you would be with them and that you would pour out your grace and kindness in their lives. Make your presence known to them, Lord, in a wonderful way. Lord, we also pray for those who are confined away from us. We think of Lee Zambon, and we pray for Mike and Aline Cawley, that, Lord, you would be with these saints and surround them with your love and care, and we pray for them to enjoy good health. We also pray for our missionaries this morning, Lord. We pray for Don and Leah Vanderplug. We pray for Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray, Lord, for Dave and Paige Hawes, for Aldo Mondin with RUF at USF. And we also lift up SIE ATN, Lord, as he labors in South Florida with Haitian immigrants. Lord, bless his ministry. Bless all of these individuals and couples and families. Help us, Lord, to be supportive of them with our prayers, with our money, with our love. And Lord, we ask that you would bring out a good harvest as a result of their labors. Lord, be with us now. There are many other requests that we would mention to you in private. We pray you would hear every one and that you would answer according to your good, pleasing, and perfect will. And as we continue in this service, make us attentive to what you would say to this church, individually and corporately, as we seek your face this morning. Bless us even now as we conclude our prayer with the prayer our Lord Jesus taught us many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Third scripture lesson is from the Gospel of Luke 22, verses 39 through 46. And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and said to them, Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand now for our offertory hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. The words are in the bulletin. Thank you.
thank you for all the many blessings that you've poured out upon us. When we consider everything that you've done, we are in awe of your graciousness toward us. We pray now that as we give to you, you will be pleased with our offerings. We pray that you'll give our leadership wisdom to exercise stewardship over them in a way that glorifies you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand for the doxology. Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open up your copy of the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22 this morning. This is Palm Sunday, and it marks the beginning of what we Christians call Holy Week, when the Lord Jesus would come into Jerusalem. And for an entire week, he would interact with the religious leaders and other individuals in the city, leading up to his arrest, his crucifixion on Friday, and then his resurrection on Sunday. Church history marks the season with red because of blood. The blood that Christ would shed, and also the blood of the martyrs as we follow his lead throughout the Christian life. One of the occasions when Jesus prayed was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I would like to focus on that for a few minutes this morning before we take the Lord's Supper together. I want you to notice just two things this morning. Jesus' instructions to his disciples, which he offers to them in verses 39 through 40, and then again in verses 45 and 46, at the beginning and the end of this passage. Jesus' instructions to the disciples concerning prayer. And then secondly, right in the middle, the centerpiece of all of this, I want you to notice Jesus' prayer to the Father in verses 41 through 44. The Last Supper ended with several disappointing elements. Judas left Jesus to betray him. The disciples fell into infighting. Jesus prophesied failure for Peter as well as the other disciples as they would desert him. And his final words were misunderstood by the disciples because of their spiritual dullness. In dismay, Jesus said to them, "That is enough," when he told his disciples that it was time to take up a sword. They thought he meant a literal one. This passage begins with explicit instructions to pray. And it ends with the Lord Jesus finding the 11 disciples now asleep again. And he charges them, "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." I want you to notice, first of all, the instructions to the disciples. They're really identical almost. He came and he proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he arrived, he said, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And then at the end of the chapter, he says the same thing again. However, he says, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." You know, Jesus always had a strong prayer life and a corresponding strong emphasis on prayer and communion with the Father. He not only taught it, he practiced it. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "Early in the morning, Jesus, while it was still dark, got up and left the house and went away to a secluded place and was praying there." In Matthew 14, 23, on a real high moment, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus said, "And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray." In this book, Luke chapter 6, verse 12, Luke says, "It was at this time when the leaders clearly planned to kill Jesus, to get rid of him. It was at this time that he went off to a mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God." From the beginning to the end of his ministry, early in the morning or during a busy day, late at night, at a high point and at a low point, Jesus can be found in prayer. The Lord Jesus, whenever he prayed, was fortified with spiritual power and resources from the Father. I can't help but think of that quote by E.M. Bounds. He wrote a number of books on prayer, one in particular called Power Through Prayer by E.M. Bounds. He says, quote, "The church is on a stretch, if not on a strain, to look for better methods. But men are God's methods, and while the church is looking for better methods, God is looking for better men. The Holy Spirit does not anoint methods. He anoints men, and God is looking for better men." It's clear that prayer is the communion of the believer with his or her God. And we ought to follow Jesus' example. In these verses, Jesus emphasized a particular theme: pray that you may not enter into temptation. But why this particular theme? Probably because he is about to face his greatest temptation of all, the temptation to abort his mission and to avoid the cross. You see, the structure of Luke's account of Gethsemane is significant. All three of the synoptic gospels, that is to say Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Both Matthew and Mark mention the name Gethsemane, and secondly, that Jesus returned from prayer three times to find his disciples sleeping. But Luke's account is somewhat abridged and structured like a portrait. He uses the disciples' failures at the beginning and at the end as a frame for the centerpiece or the picture. And that, of course, is our Lord Jesus in prayer, agonizing prayer to the Father. So I want us to look for a few moments at that second point now, Jesus' prayer to the Father in verses 41 and 42. The Bible mentions two movements here, basically. Number one, the content of his prayer, and that's in 41 and 42. And then secondly, the agony of his prayer, and that is in 43 and 44. First of all, the content. We have a humble petition. He says, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Now, first, we're reminded of the close, intimate fellowship with the Son, or the Son had always enjoyed with the Father from all of eternity. Remember, the Son, the Lord Jesus, is the second person of the Godhead. And the Trinity was present even before the created order. Let us make man in our image. And so the Son is co-equal and co-eternal and co-existent with the Father. And Jesus knows or shows deference to the Father. If you're willing, and the main point, remove this cup from me. And so we see, for the first time, Jesus making somewhat of a petition. In a negative sense, he doesn't want this cup. In his full human nature, he would, like anyone else would, recoil from the death he was going to die. What was the cup Jesus was referring to? Scripture tells us uniformly that this refers to the wrath of God. Psalm 11, verse 6, God's judgment is characterized as, quote, raining coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. Isaiah 51, 17, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. In Ezekiel 23, verse 33, it's called the cup of horror and desolation. Now, these expressions and many more speak of God's wrath against his enemies and against sin. Nevertheless, these expressions of wrath were often followed by forgiveness and restoration. The Lord would extend his wrath because God is holy. But then he would show grace, forgiveness, and restoration time and time again to his wayward children, the Israelites. Now, in this particular situation, when Jesus talks about drinking the cup, what he's referring to is not a temporary, or we might say an exhaustive, or an example of the Old Testament when it was only a temporary type of wrath. No, in this situation, the cup of God's wrath is referring to the unfiltered, unhindered, exhaustive wrath of Almighty God against the sin of his elect children for all time. That's what Jesus is referring to. See, God is absolutely holy, and sacrifices, too numerous to count, were made for centuries as a means of temporary atonement for the sins of God's people. And these sacrifices had to be made year after year, over and over again, to appease the wrath of God. The Bible has a lot to say about his wrath and fury. And so atonement for sin must be made. And so we see Jesus here with a humble petition. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. But then we see not only a humble petition, but a willing submission in the latter part of verse 42. With all the aforementioned in mind, Jesus finishes his prayer with a statement of willing, obedient submission. Yet, or nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus, throughout his entire life, had always practiced willing obedience and submission to the Father's will. And now would be no exception. This entire prayer demonstrates in living color Christ's humanity. He was 100% deity, that is God, but also 100% humanity. So he could identify with us in our struggles. And so Jesus requests that the cup pass from him if the Father is willing, if the Father's will can be accomplished some other way. Incidentally, this is a great pattern of prayer for all of us. Humble petition, willing submission. Lord, I would prefer things happen this way. I'd like something like this, but I don't want it outside of your will. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It really covers all the bases. Like always, Jesus does furnish a wonderful pattern for prayer. But there's something more going on in this passage, something of great importance. And I want you to notice that in the second part of Jesus' prayer, the agony of his prayer. Look at 43 and 44. You know, Jesus said, Father, let this cup pass. He was always dedicated to doing the will of the Father, always dedicated to fulfillment of Scripture. But here we see in his humanity, Jesus is saying, if there's some other way, if there is, I appeal to you, my heavenly Father, to let me take that route. This critical moment, an angel appears to supplement Jesus' human strength and resources. It's a beautiful picture, once again, of Christ's humanity. You say, why would the eternal Son of God need an angel to come and strengthen him? Because he was the eternal Son of God. He was 100% human. And so these little elements in this passage help us to understand what he was going through. We get some indication of the intensity of his feelings when we read what the other Gospels don't state, of Jesus' sweat like great drops of blood falling to the ground. The word agony is found only here in the New Testament. You have to think, why was Jesus in such agony? Why was Jesus so undone? You know, most of the time Jesus would pray standing up. But here he kneels. And again, it's a very, very strong picture of the eternal Son of God facing not just any ordinary death. No, this was no ordinary death, as it would involve agony because of three reasons. Number one, it would involve the absence of communion with the Father. You remember Jesus said on the cross those words from Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As the sinless Son of God, Jesus always enjoyed rich and deep and constant communion with the Father, as we've already seen. But now the Father on the cross would forsake the Son temporarily. He would turn his face away from the Son. Why? Well, the book of Habakkuk gives us a clue. He says to God Almighty, your eyes are so holy, they cannot even look upon sin. And just as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus assumed all the responsibility for your sins and mine, and that made it impossible for the Father to accompany him to the cross. He turned away because, again, of God's holiness, and yet the eternal Son of God hung on the cross for the first time without communion with the Father. Absence of communion with the Father. A second reason, Jesus was in agony. That is the full weight of human sin. The sin of God's children fell upon him. You know, the Bible makes it clear in Leviticus chapter 16, amongst all the other sacrifices that had to be offered under the old covenant, on the Day of Atonement, there were many sacrificed bulls, and there were two goats in particular. in Leviticus 16 that would be sacrificed. One would be sacrificed on behalf of the Lord as an atonement for sin. The other lamb would be, let's put it this way, the priest would put his hands on the lamb's head and pray, confessing the sins of the people. This was the scapegoat. The scapegoat would take all the sins of the people away. And this particular lamb was not sacrificed. It was simply sent out into the wilderness to die. And so you see, the Old Testament has this beautiful picture of what propitiation for sin is all about. Sin costs. It has to be atoned for. The Lord doesn't just sweep it under the rug. And all of these Old Testament sacrifices over and over again were looking forward to the one and only sacrifice that could fully and finally make propitiation for the sins of the people. That is, make full atonement and also absorb the wrath. Absorb the wrath. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Well, here's the Lord Jesus looking to bear the full weight of all the sins of all of God's children for all time. No wonder there was a sense of agony. Think about that. Jesus is in the garden praying, and he knows that he's going to lose communion with the Father. But on top of that, he feels the gravity of his sin, of the sins of others placed upon his sinless life. I thought about that this past week. Every filthy thing I've ever said, all the secret sins I've done, all the evil thoughts I've entertained, all the times I failed to do the right thing, all the times I knew I needed to act but didn't, all the obvious sins others know about, and all the secret sins only I and God know about. All of them. And not just in the present or in the past, but in the future. The Lord Jesus, for all the elect children of all time, was going to the cross to absorb the sin and make atonement for all of your sins, period. That's what the gospel is. Listen to the words of Bishop J.C. Ryle. Quote, "It was the sense of the world's guilt pressing him down which made even the eternal Son of God sweat like great drops of blood and called from him strong crying and tears," as it says in Hebrews 5:7. The cause of Christ's agony was human sin. So Jesus would lose communion with the Father, something he had never known, and he would bear the full weight of all the sin of God's children, all of them, for all time. A third reason of agony, the torments of God's wrath and fury against sin. It was bad enough to have and absorb everyone else's sin, to sense the guilt. You know how it is when you sin, when you do that which is wrong? There is a sense inside of the believer that becomes grouchy and grumpy and upset. You want to hide. You snap at people because you know you're guilty. And the Lord Jesus took all of this upon himself. But it didn't stop there. No, he took the full weight of God's wrath against those sins. There's a reason why we say in the Apostles' Creed, Jesus descended into hell. There are many who don't like this statement. It's not very tidy. But you see, for Jesus to make full atonement for our sins, he had to endure the punishment. And so whether he literally went to hell or not isn't the point. The point is, he absorbed all the hell that was meant for you and me. That is, he made full payment. Nothing to be done was left undone. And so Jesus faced the full wrath and fury of the Father in our place. That's why we read Isaiah 53. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. the chastening of our well-being fell on him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the sin, the iniquity of us all, to fall on Jesus. There have been many who have died in the name of Jesus, great martyrs who went to death without worry, who went to death in peace. Some have said, why is Jesus kneeling, praying, crying, sweating? Because this death was unlike any other death in human history. This death was unlike any other death in Christian history. And ladies and gentlemen, the worst part of this death was not the cross. It was what was going on behind the scenes. The spiritual payment that was being made. And we must be aware of the modern notion of Jesus' life and death as nothing more than a great example of self-sacrifice. I don't know how many people I hear say that. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Oh, he's the ultimate example. He's the great ethical teacher. He was a faith healer. He went around doing good. And he's nothing more than an example like any other world religious leader. No, to put Jesus in that company is to disgrace him. The Lord Jesus is not like any other world religious leader. He is the eternal Son of God. And when he died, so much more was going on besides setting an example. At Easter time, or prior to Easter for Holy Week, we consider the suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus. Leading up to Easter, when we celebrate the resurrection. But every time we come to this table, the Lord's table, we are reminded of the upper room and that first Lord's Supper, where Jesus declared, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The Lord Jesus suffered agony and an agonizing death because of separation from the Father, the full weight of our sin, and the torments of God's wrath unleashed without filter and without hindrance in his life. He did all that for you and me. You say, John, how do I know if I'm one of the elect of God? People ask that all the time. How do you know? Does this mean anything to you? When you think about a worldview with an almighty God who loved sinners so much that he sent his own son to die on a cross so that he might make atonement for sins. That's why John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. How do you know if you're a child of God? This means something to you. It's not a fairy tale. Not a self-help guide. It's much deeper than that. It means something to me. It is truth. And I embrace it with my entire life. And I want to give my life over to Jesus Christ, who is alive, that which we celebrate at Easter. Because after his death and burial in a grave, he gloriously rose from the dead in order to be the eternal, risen Son of God for all of eternity. And to welcome those who place their faith and trust in his finished work alone. Are you a child of God today? If not, let Holy Week be the time where you say, it is true, and it's true in my life, and I want the Lord Jesus to come into my heart and take my sin away, forgive me, and restore me to a right relationship with the Father. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we approach this portion of Scripture, we think about Moses standing on holy ground. And we consider all that the Lord Jesus went through for us. And Father, you did it all because you love sinners. And you welcome them to your bosom. You give them forgiveness. Lord, I pray that every one of us would be pierced in the heart by your Holy Spirit as we consider these words. Some brought into everlasting life for the first time. And the rest of us, Lord, that you would encourage us that we'd not lose heart as we continue to follow you. Lord, bless us to that end now as we approach your table. And give us grace as we partake. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 257, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. We'll stand and sing verses 1 and 2 only. Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto our Lord God. It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and the archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord most high. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. Please be seated. Our Lord Jesus left behind this supper as a memorial and as a means of grace. Every time we take it, as his children, we look back and we remember the very things we were talking about today, the sacrifice that he gave for us on Calvary. But we also commune with him in a very special way. That's why Jesus said things like, this is my body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant. Mysterious words. But words that demonstrate, based on other portions of Scripture, that every time we take the bread and the wine, they don't turn into somehow mysteriously the body and blood of Jesus. But spiritually, by faith, every time we take these elements, we are truly feasting on Christ in a spiritual sense. So I invite you to come to this table today. If you've made a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ and you're a member in good standing of a church where the gospel is preached, you're welcome to come to this table. If you've never done that, then we would ask you to hold off, just for your sake, because it would be dangerous to take the elements in an unworthy manner, as Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11. I remind you, as we serve, the trays are filled with wine on the outer ring, and there's grape juice on the inside. And our men will come forward and dismiss your rows. As you come and forward and take the elements, return to your seat, and then hold on, and we'll all participate in the elements together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this meal that we've celebrated on a regular basis all the way through the season of Lent. We ask now, Lord, that in this sacred time, that mysteriously you would feed us as we feast on the body and blood of the Lord spiritually. Lord, I pray that you would nourish and sustain us and give us grace as we participate now. And help us to honor you as we worship with reverence during this special time. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, as I, ministering in his name, do before you, and he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He also took the cup afterwards and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Our Lord took this bread on the night he was betrayed and said, "Take and eat, this is my body broken for you. said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your presence. You're always with us. You said you would never leave us nor forsake us, that you would not leave us as orphans. And all the more so, Lord, you left this supper to demonstrate your presence with us. You sent your Holy Spirit to mediate that presence at all times, and especially whenever we commune with you through the Lord's table. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us for the coming week, and really all of our lives. Continue to nourish us by faith. Help us, Lord, to feast on you as often as possible, that we may love you and serve you all the days of our life. We ask all these things with the forgiveness of our sins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll sing the final two verses of number 257 as we stand together. Get to join us this Friday night for our Good Friday service at 7 o'clock right here in the sanctuary. Have a great Lord's Day and receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face and shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.